I saw you looking there, and I said, no, I'm over here, but anyways. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath to everyone. It's certainly nice to have a beautiful sunny day as opposed to all the rain that we've had the last few weeks. I'm sure that the farmers are appreciating all the rain, and hopefully it will be helpful for everyone, but I'm ready for the sunshine. I was talking to someone before services, and they said that they heard in January, there was like, through a 24-day period, there was like 12 days of rain during that 24 days. So, well, since Ryan was giving full disclosure, I'll do the same. This message actually was also a cooperative effort between my wife and myself, and actually, a lot of the message came from my wife, so I will give her credit. And actually, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had actually talked about this message, and then my son was working in my office. I was on the road one day, and he kind of likes my setup, and we happen to have exactly the same Dell computers, so it works out really well. He just plugs in and gets my full screen setup. But he had turned around backwards and turns around the other way. My personal computer was set up, and it had the topic on the screen. And he said, wow, does Mom know about that message? Because that might bring some tears to her eyes when she hears that. I said, actually, we have talked about it. So that full disclosure on that. So it was in the summer of 2007. Linda and I had gone down to Orlando to take our daughter down there, our youngest daughter, Catherine, to stay with my oldest daughter, who was going to take care of her while my wife and I went on a cruise. So when we returned from the cruise, my daughter thought it would be a great idea that we would visit a shelter where she had rescued her dog. So we went there. Now, we already have a dog back in Lexington, Kentucky, where we're living at the time. So we go into the kennel, and in this first kennel that we come to, there are three dogs in this kennel. There's a small barking, yipping dog. There's a large dog that is in the back of the pen that's kind of growling, snarling. But up front, there was this emaciated, small pit mix dog that was really just pressed up against the chain link fence, and rolled over as soon as we approached the kennel. So she had immediately flipped on the back and let Linda pet her. And we asked if we could take them outside, and they allowed us to take her outside. And she tried her best to be frolicking and running, but she was so weak, she basically just lay down, flopped over, and my wife was petting her. And noticed that she was just absolutely flea infested. I don't know how long she had been in the kennel. But the folks in the kennel estimated that she was probably 10 months old at the time. She weighed 27 pounds. Probably a dog that should have been weighing somewhere around 40 pounds. But we fact, then my daughter fell in love, well, both my daughters and my wife, fell in love with this dog. So we talked to the folks at the kennel, and her review date, quote unquote, was coming up in 7 days. So my daughter said, well, I'm going to check back just before the 7 days are up, and if no one else adopted the dog, I'll adopt the dog. So she called back, and sure enough, the dog was probably going to be put down within the next day or two. So my daughter adopted her, took her home, cleaned her up, fed her. She turned into a beautiful young dog. Well, sometime later that summer, my daughter came to Lexington to visit. And guess who came along with my daughter? Was Lola, this year-old pit mix. Well, I think I was set up, because when my daughter returned to Orlando, the dog stayed in Lexington. And I tried to put up a fuss, but it didn't last too long, because every day I would come home from work, she'd watch the car pull into the driveway, she'd run to the front door, and she'd greet me. So how do you turn that down? But I wasn't thrilled to have a dog again, but she found her way into my heart very quickly. Well, we'd lost Lola now this past January at a ripe old age of about 17 years old. And I didn't realize that losing a pet could be so difficult. I had lost some other dogs, but I never had a dog that had been with us for 16 years. She was my walking buddy on the Greenway. We would go out and we could do 2 mile walks, 2.5 mile walks, up until just a couple months before she passed. And it was, 6 weeks since we'd lost her, and Linda and I were talking. We still come into the house after we'd gone for the Sabbath, and we kind of say, "Where's Lola?" And of course, she's not there. So in the aftermath of her death, we started reminiscing about all the good times that we had with the dog, the joy that she brought into our lives. And we realized that there were some spiritual lessons that we could learn, that we could take away from the time that we had with this dog. And so today, I'd like to share some of those lessons that we learned. We might think, "Wow, that's a dog. What lessons can an animal teach us?" But I hope that after you hear the message, I think you'll see that, God has given us, we know we have cows and sheep, and we have, chickens for eggs, and we have cows and sheep for milk and for meat, but what purpose do pets provide us? I think that God provides us pets because that there's a lesson, there's a joy that we get from them, but there's also lessons that we can learn. So if you like titles, here's two. You can take your choice. Things I Learned from My Dog or Lessons from Lola. So let's look at the first thing. Like I mentioned, that Lola was really in bad shape when we first adopted her, discovered her at the pound. She was covered with fleas. She was skinny. My daughter adopted her just before the review date. She was rescued because there was certain, was pretty sure that she would be put to death. So she was grateful to be rescued and loyal to her rescuers for the rest of her life. She was very appreciative, the way she expressed it. And we have been rescued as well. Are we as grateful for Christ rescuing us and calling us? In Ezekiel chapter 16, let me grab some water here. In Ezekiel chapter 16, let's look at verse 4, if you would. Ezekiel 16, verse 4. And it says, this is talking about the children of Israel, about what God did to them, rescued them. And he says, "As for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born." And he says, verse 6, "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live." He goes on in 7, he says, "I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare." So here Christ is telling Israel, of which we're a type, that he rescued us when we were naked. We had nothing, but he made us to thrive like the plant. God said he rescued Israel and entered into a covenant with them to protect her and to make her thrive like a plant in the field. But unlike the Israelites, who did not appreciate what God had done for them because they betrayed God, they played the harlot by going after other gods, Lola was grateful to our rescuers, and she appreciated that she had life. Again, we too have been rescued from certain death. So let's look at a few scriptures that will help us to understand where we would be if we had not been rescued. I won't turn there, but just reference Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, where it talks about delivering us from this present age, this present evil age that we are in. But in Ephesians, I would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So again, we've been rescued as a gift. We have been given a gift. Nothing that we have done, and anything we can do, anything we could have done, would be able to bring about this rescue. So are we grateful to God? A lesson that we can learn from a dog, to be grateful for that. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, and we don't have to turn there, it says, "How could we not see the love of God in our lives when he realized that he gave his only son as a sacrifice for our sins, without which we'd be deemed worthy of death?" Because we know that the penalty of sin that we have all committed is certain death. One last scripture that I'd like to read here on this first point of are we grateful for being rescued. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So everything give thanks, because that is the will of God. Lola was a rescue, and for that, she was grateful. Do we appreciate what God and Jesus Christ have done for us? Do we express our thanks for what God and Christ have done for us? Christ was killed and beaten beyond recognition so that we could be rescued. So that's the first lesson. So that we could be rescued, so that we could live, and we could have life, and we could have the promise of eternal life. The second point and lesson we learned from Rolla is that she was protective of those who could not protect themselves. When Linda's mother came to live with us, she was her late 80s and in 90s at the end, and Lola was never far away from her. Linda's mother was blind. She was in a wheelchair. And Lola would sit by her throughout the day. First thing in the morning, she would greet her when she would come out from the bedroom. In the evenings, when she was getting ready for bed, she would stand up and brush her teeth at the sink. And Lola would sit behind the wheelchair, just kind of like protecting the wheelchair to make sure it didn't roll back. Some days when Mother would enjoy just sitting outside by the front of the garage, sipping her afternoon tea, and Lola would just simply be outside, lying right next to the wheelchair. She didn't have to be chained. She just lie right there to be with her mother, with Linda's mother, just kind of as a way of saying, "I'm here to protect you." You know, it was very endearing to see her do that. You know, do we have that same protective spirit in our hearts? You know, ancient Israel angered God by its actions because they did not display the attitude of taking care of those that could not fend for themselves. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 23. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 23. And it says, "Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." So he was bringing them to task because they didn't defend the fatherless. They didn't take care of the widows. They didn't watch over them. They didn't give them care. They didn't provide the protection that even a dog set us an example of doing that. If you would turn with me to Psalms 146, verse 9. In Psalms 146, verse 9. And it says, "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down." So God watches the strangers. God sets us an example that we should follow, that we should take care of those that are not able to take care of themselves, that we should protect those that are not capable of doing that. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, I'll look at one more scripture there. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, and it says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow." So the second lesson is, are we protectors of those that can't protect themselves? Can we provide and defend against the oppressors for those that need that? The third point, the third lesson we learned, is that Lola loved her family with unconditional love. You say, well, how can a dog show that? Well, it might be hard to look at that unconditional love, but yet there was nothing that we could do that Lola didn't come back and show her loyalty and her appreciation of the family. You know, when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 29 and 31. We see that it was that love. Mark 12, verse 29. And it says, "Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" And then it goes on to say, "This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So love. Love is an example of what we should be living in our life, how we should be treating others. You know, Paul said that it's the agape, the godly love, that was the most important thing to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 3, we'll read that. It says that really we can have all knowledge. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read the first few verses. And it talks about the greatest gift. And it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Basically means it doesn't mean much. You can have knowledge. You can have but if we don't have love, we kind of sound like that, just a gong, just beating the gong, just beating the cymbals. In verse 2 it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." So again, it shows the central requirement of having love. True love is a requirement. Oh yes, we should have the knowledge. We should have the understanding. We can understand prophecies. We should have that knowledge, but it's of nothing if we don't have love and tempered with that. And it says in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So you can give your physical goods, you can give of your physical assets, but if it's not done in the attitude of love, then it has no value. It's not worth anything. So all of this comes back that is absolutely critical. The example that we learned from the dog of having that unconditional love, of not expecting anything in return, but being there to just show the appreciation, to want to spend the time with them, that was a lesson that we learned. You know, in Matthew 24 and verse 12, we don't have to turn there, it says that we're told that at the end time, the love of many may grow cold. And I think we see that today. I think we see that there is just not a deep love, a deep concern on many people. It's a get society. It's whatever they can get away with. It's whatever they can get for themselves. But it's not looking out for the others. It's not a true love. So we have to be careful. We always need to be on guard that this doesn't apply to us. We should be praying every day that God will help us to show love to those around us, even to our enemies, if we read the scriptures, and not to let our love grow cold when times are tough and lawlessness abounds around us. Excuse me. So the third point and the third lesson we learned were that she taught us to love, to have unconditional love, to care. The fourth point, that Lola was quick to forgive. You know, and I think animals are that way, especially pets. They tend to be very quick. You know, if we actually, I did this several times, would accidentally let her out to go to do her business, I'd walk away. I might go back to the office and come up a half an hour or 45 minutes later, and she's just sitting outside the door. But as soon as you opened the door, she came running in, just so happy to see you. Forgetting that you had locked her out, she was just so happy that you were there, that you had let her in. You know, how often are we supposed to give people of their trespasses against us? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Scripture that we have heard, it says, "And then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and forgive him?' He says, 'Up to seven times.' And Jesus said to him in verse 22, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" I think we all realize that he was saying there is no limit to the number of times that we should forgive a person. It's not up to us not to forgive. We should forgive every time. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, let's turn back to chapter 6 in Matthew. You know, it's a warning there that if we don't forgive others, that God will not forgive us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's pretty clear. I think every one of us probably wants God to forgive us. We all fall short at times. We need his forgiveness, and we go to him asking for that. You know, forgiveness is such a vital part of keeping a clear conscience and a clear mind. You know, when we hold grudges, it's so easy for human nature to take hold, take over our thoughts, and then we can begin to act in the wrong manner. Because if we hold a grudge, we sometimes want to take revenge or, you know, get back at someone or seek retribution because it was wrong and they hurt us. But that soon can lead spiral out of control very quickly. But if we have an attitude of always forgiving, being willing to forgive any time, then it's much harder. There's no reason to get back at someone, to have revenge, to have retribution. And it keeps the mind much clearer, not caught up in getting back at someone. So forgiveness is absolutely vital in our Christian life, and a lesson that we can learn from an animal that is very willing, doesn't hold grudges. They don't look at it that way. They don't go pout. They don't go sulk. They were always willing to come right back and show loyalty to the master. The fifth point we got out of our dog was that Lola had trust in us. She needed us to provide for her in all ways. She trusted that we would do that. She knew that her food would be there every morning. She knew that we would always return. You know, when we would leave for church, We got back in church, and she was so happy. She was waiting at the door, just waiting for us. She knew we'd be back. She wasn't sure when, probably didn't have that time awareness, but she trusted that we would return. When we came back from the feast and she had been put in the kennel, the poor kennel worker was nearly dragged out of the from the back room where she was as she raced out and saw us as we were coming home, because she trusted that we would return, and she was so happy at our return. Do we have that same trust? Do we wait on God with that same anticipation and that same trust that he will be there? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. Isaiah 8, verse 17. And it says, "And I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." So when it means that he's hid his face, it means that his presence wasn't felt all the time. But they had faith. They had trust that he would return. They would place their trust in him. You know, when he hides his face from the house of Jacob, again, if it seems that God is not with us, do we have the trust and do we have the faith in his promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us? Do we have that same full trust in God that he will be there? You know, our scripture in Proverbs states that we're to trust in God with all of our heart. And if we do so, God will direct our paths. So if you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, I'd like to look at Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." You know, I don't think Lola had any understanding. She trusted us for everything. She trusted us that we'd give her the right food. She trusted that we would take her for the right exercise. She trusted us for everything. And it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So what does direct our paths mean? It means that he will make plain. God will make, if we trust him, he will make plain the way that we should go. That's how he would direct us in our paths. You know, Lola trusted that we would provide all that she needed. She trusted we would provide her food needs. But she also trusted that we would not place her in harm's way. We would not put her in a place that would be harmful. We wouldn't let her go into the street. We would keep her from that. You know, just as Proverbs states that God will do this for us, that he will direct our paths, she trusted us to lead her where she was safe and she would be taken care of. The concept, I don't think, is that different from what God says that he will do for us. But we need to put our trust in him. We need to put our faith in him. We need to believe what he says. You know, in Psalms, I'd like to look at one more scripture under this trust area. In Psalms chapter 28 and verse 7, it says that we actually have more joy when we have that trust. Psalms chapter 28 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." It says here that we trust in God. When we do that, when we let him direct our paths, we can rejoice. There's a feeling of joy when we're able to place our trust in God, when we let him direct our paths and lead us in the way that we need to go. And then, of course, it says we need to praise him. And that's an important part as well, that when you have that trust, when you've been blessed with joy, when you can rejoice, then that we also have praise for God and what he has given to us. The next point I'd like to make that we were thinking about when we reminisced about having the time with Lola is that she was content. Lola was content with the simple things in life: her family, food, shelter, a daily walk on the greenway, and my wife's foyer with a very soft bed. I think we had three beds in the house. You know, we had one every room and probably two downstairs. So. But she had her choice of beds, but she was content. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says that we should be content as well. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." A very simple scripture, but what does it mean, great gain? Well, let's read on. Verse 7, it says, "So we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Just simple, food, clothing, we should be content. But verse 8, here's what they didn't do. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Saying, be content with the simple things. Yes, basic needs need to be fulfilled. Food, shelter, family is absolutely critical. But it means that we cannot be content with modest means. We don't need the big house, the flashy car, the Malibu wake boat, but rather content with the basic needs being fulfilled, food, family, shelter, and the love of God's way of life. That is contentment. That's what it means when it says godliness with contentment is great gain. In Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is talking to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, let's look at starting in verse 11. Here he says, "Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." He's talking again about being content. Verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not wrong to enjoy abundance. And God promises abundance in many places. But we need to be content if we don't have abundance at all times. You know, we've all gone through different points in life. You know, our family has gone through some times that we've had abundance. I've gone through some times that beans and franks look pretty good for dinner. But are we content? Can we live through that? Do we find contentment, and do we understand that wherever we are, like Paul said to the Philippians, he could be content in whatever he found himself in. So as we find ourselves going through different states, different levels of abundance and need, let us be content in wherever we are. The seventh point, and we have eight, so we know we're coming close to the end. The seventh point is that she was obedient. Lola wanted to please us and understood that she meant that would have to be obedience to our wishes. She would follow our commands to come, to stay. She would stay off the couch, usually. She did have this one habit. We called it the Lola creep. Because she would, remember I told you she was 45 pounds. And she did like to get up on the couch and kind of snuggle with you. So she wasn't allowed to do that. So she would sit down in front of you and put her nose up in your lap, and then one leg would come up, one front leg, and then the other front leg would come up on your lap. And then, like she thought you didn't know what she was doing, she would put her two hind legs in your lap, and pretty soon you had 45 pounds of dog sitting in your lap. But I won't call that disobedient. That was just, she just wanted to be in your lap. But overall, she was a very good dog. She was obedient. She seemed to want to always be pleasing to doing what we want her to do and told her to do. Our rules were for her protection, for her good. You know, and God gives us rules for the same reason. If you would, turn with me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. And it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." We're blessed when we keep his commandments, when we do those things that are pleasing. Lola wanted to be pleasing. She wanted to please her master. She wanted to do, and she wanted to receive that that appreciation, approval, and she would be obedient. Excuse me. But also then, we see that in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, that there is a reward if we are obedient. It says that we're, you know, in 1 John, that we're blessed, but there's even a bigger reward. It says, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." The promise of eternal life for obedience. Now, obviously, Lola wasn't getting that for obedience. She was just getting approval. But we're promised eternal life if we're obedient. The eighth point and last point that I have today that we learned was that Lola was guileless. She was transparent. Except maybe that time she did the Lola Creek. But she was pretty transparent. You knew what she was doing. But she was, you know, the word guile is not used that much, but it's deception, duplicity, it's treachery, it's where you're not being totally honest. But a dog can't be that way. They were just totally honest. There is no guile. And that is the way that we need to be. We need to be without deceit. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 32 and verse 2. In Psalms chapter 32 and verse 2. It says, "Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So again, you know, the King James Version says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." The word that is translated, the Hebrew word, means deceitful, guile, treachery. It says that that should be our spirit. There should be no deceit in us. Nothing that we should do would be deceitful. You know, and I think another way to look at it is in Peter. It talks about 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." To me, that's what guileless means. Without guile means a pure heart. It means sincere, without wrong motive, without guile, without deceit, but all that we do is pure. You know, lessons from Lola. What we learned from a dog in the 16 years that we had with her. You know, it may sound trite, but yet Linda and I spent time talking through this. And hopefully it has meaning to you as well, that there's a lot of examples that we can learn. After all, God created animals. God created, and we can learn from those, have lessons from those. I think we do well to follow the example of the creature that God gives to us to take care of. In a way, we're like a god to them, not being, you know, irreverent at all, or irreverent, but we took care of them. We provided everything. They depend on us for everything. We provide for them, take care of them. We love them, and they respond with love, trust, obedience, joy, and contentment. Isn't that what God asks of us? You know, I firmly believe that God has given us these creatures to remind us of how he takes care of us and how we should respond to him. Let's always strive to be grateful for our calling, to trust in him, to be obedient to him, to be protective of those who are helpless or weak, to be forgiving of others, and to always have unconditional love for God, our fellow man, and all that we do to do with pure heart.